Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues the series entitled, Jesus or the Antichrist. In this sermon, you will learn what the Bible teaches about the mark of the beast when Jesus gave the revelation to the Apostle John some 1,900 years ago. The stakes are extremely high because the consequences of taking this mark of loyalty will affect a person for eternity, and since the Antichrist will make the mark mandatory for everyone, wouldn't it be smart to know exactly what the consequences will be and how to resist it? Pastor John also looks at the judgment seat of Christ that is about position and rewards in the next life, and what you can do to prepare for this important day. This message is entitled Part 5, Consequences of Taking the Mark. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise God and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, February 21st, 2010. And we have just cleaned house here, got all the intimidation out. As people are so intimidated coming in here today, but that is behind us. And now we're going to be praising God by going into the Word of God and learn what we need to know. So let's stand and let's pray. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now that, Lord, your Holy Ghost is always available. And there's no shortage of power and joy in heaven. And we thank you, Father God, that you have rejuvenated this congregation today. That, Lord, we're going to go back out. And we're going to slug it out with the devil this week. And we're not going to be intimidated. We're going to win. We're going to have a great week. And, Father God, I just pray right now, open a word for us that we might live and live victorious. And this I ask in Jesus' name. And those who are great said, Amen. You may be seated. This is going to be a teaching sermon, and we're going to look upon a number of things here. And we're going to begin with the consequences of taking the mark of the beast. What is the consequence of taking the mark? The only place in the Bible where the answer can be found is in the book of Revelation. It sends a chilling message that there is no remedy for anyone who receives the mark of the beast, and is the only action that can make a believing Christ lose their salvation. Since we are getting closer and closer to the coming of the Antichrist, Christians must preach and teach this horrible truth revealed by Jesus. Let's take our Bibles now and turn to Revelation chapter 14 at verse number 9. That's Revelation 14, 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink out of wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with the fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of the torment ascends up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receives the mark of his name. The mark of the beast is going to be more than just an identification. It's going to be an allegiance. They're not going to force you to take the mark of the beast and saying to put a gun to your head and say, now, we're going to give it to you. They want you to receive it with a free will, with thankfulness to them. And you're going to have to take an oath of allegiance to the man that we're ruling at this time. So when people says, well, are they going to force me? If they force you, you're not responsible, and they will not force you. You have to receive it. There's two people here today that I would like to share that have resisted what I call the prototype of the mark of the beast. The first one of them is a German man by the name of Raymond that is working with us. He's also our webmaster for the European websites. And Raymond lived in East Germany. He was raised. And his parents were Christians. As a young boy, he went to school. And in those days, East Germany was very harsh. And they wanted him to join first what they called the pioneers. And Raymond said, no, a little boy. Raymond wanted to be a medical doctor. He had to make up for it. The skills. The smarts. And the communist simply said, unless you join the party, you join our group, you ain't going no place. Raymond did not know that East Germany was going to fall in 1989. But he refused and became a machinist. He kind of depressed him for a while because he really could have been a medical doctor. But he ended up in his life as a machinist working in a factory where he works in West Germany today. We moved to West Germany. But there's something about him. He's simply this. He could have simply said, oh, well, I can join them. I don't care for them, you know. I just join and I can be a doctor. But he paid a price. He's in his 50s now. He would never be a medical doctor on this earth. But he has a reward in heaven. As a young boy, as a teenager, he said no because he had a conviction in his heart. If you want to talk to somebody we have here in the congregation, I would simply say this, that you really should get to know Yuri Yakshin. He's a very strong Christian man, and he was born in Russia, Soviet Union. His parents were Christians. And Yuri said no, like his sisters, siblings, to the mark of the beast. The man is a very accomplished pianist. He could have had a career of a concert pianist. He is talented enough he could be on a world scene. But he said no. He had to serve in the Red Army. He had no choice. He refused to bear weapons, and he served what I would call like a work battalion area, doing physical work. These are people we know. It was not the mark of the beast for you lose your salvation. It's a principle. We should ask ourselves this question now. Why were these people so strong? I believe because he simply felt obedience is the key. You know, if you cannot say no to small things, when a demon of offense comes, and we cannot say no to that, but you know, we had to burst out in anger. If we cannot say no to a slab of pork, or whatever it is that comes our way, if we cannot be faithful in small things, how are we going to be faithful when it really is down to crunch time? I think the pressure that the Stanley family went through this week was to strengthen them in the coming years to come. You and I have been taking different difficulties. And we are standing, Sister Norma, 2 weeks ago, was quickly taken to the hospital. And she stood on the word. And God has restored her, is restoring her. We never know when things are going to strike us. When we had our supper here last week, welcoming the Stanley family, something hit Sister Ann. And she just got thrown violently back on her head on the floor. She just slammed into the ground. She didn't fall forward, she fell backwards. No one pushed her. And what did we do? We didn't call 911. We called upon Jesus. And you know, about 5 minutes later, she was up, working the tables, and we had a good time. It's almost like when I trained you in the army or whatever it is, that you got to learn to shoot standing, sitting, running, in any position. You learn to get your gospel gun up and shoot it. If you practice the gospel with the gospel gun, you can stand. Let me again read this to what I said here in verse. Jesus didn't sugarcoat it, because he wanted us to mentally and physically prepare for this awful time on this earth. Here's a patient, verse 12 now. Here's a patient of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven say to me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Jesus gave the book of Revelation for the purpose of preparing us. For thousands of years, it was not really pertinent. But now it is. How many years do we have left? We might have 5 years. We might have 50 years. We might have 5 weeks. We don't know. But we got to live and be prepared. Let me again read this verse to you and really hammer that home, because I want you to remember this. It says this in verse number 9. And the third angel followed him, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, how do you worship? You give allegiance to and receive his mark in his forehead with his hands. He doesn't say forced. He says you have to receive it. The saints shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of the torment ascends up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receives the mark of his name. Jesus flatly tells, if you are saved, and down the road, we are coming to this situation, and you take the mark, your name is blotted out of the book of life. You cannot a week later say, I was so weak, I just couldn't stand anymore, I had to do it. Jesus will say this, I don't understand, it's done, it's over, you're done. You're toast. We need to preach this. You need to share that with people. Because the day will come when this will happen on the earth. I talked to Sister Grace in Sweden this week. And she said, I'm so worried about or concerned about my children. I told her this. I said, you don't have to worry about the children. If a child is forced to take the mark of the beast, it is not the child's fault. The child will not be held accountable. I'm going to give you a bonus scripture here. Turn to, Romans chapter 6. Excuse me, make it chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. If you have a baby or a young child, they're not of age, they cannot say no, and they coerce them, force them, and they put a microchip under their skin, that child is not responsible. And this is what we can stand upon. Verse 33 in Romans 8:33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors, for him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have another friend in this ministry, Victor Mansuk. And Victor Mansuk is from the Ukraines. And we met him in 1989 when he came in with a wave of Russian Ukrainians for the Soviet Union. And I remember meeting Victor and his wife. They had nothing. They just had a couple of mattresses. It's hot, about 110 degrees that day. We came to his house and we helped him out with some furniture, things, and so on. And later on, I learned from Victor his life story. Victor was drafted into the Soviet Army, the Red Army. And he refused to do what they told him to do. He would not carry a weapon. And finally, he took Victor and they put him into a mental hospital for 6 months. And if you remember, know anything about the Soviet Union, mental hospital, you went in healthy, and when you came out, you were sicker than sick. And in that hospital, they gave him drugs that would fry a person's brain and destroy it. And they forced it down for him to drink it. And Victor simply stood upon the word of God. Mark chapter 16. If I drink any deadly thing, you shall not hurt me. After 6 months of a terrible, violent treatment, they released him and thought, he's a vegetable. He was never able to think again. They were wrong. He married. He came to the United States, and in 10 years, from having spoken no English, he got his license in, he's an electrical contractor, took a test with flying colors, has been worked as an electrical contractor, very skilled, very sharp. They couldn't touch him. I want to encourage you. Now we got to live in the supernatural. And we got to begin to say, I'm going to believe God. I'm not going to look upon circumstance anymore. I'm going to believe God. Then we can stand. And having done it all, stand and be victorious. When Jesus walked on the earth, he gave a solid teaching about not fearing the enemy, but trusting in God and refusing to compromise. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew, the 10th chapter. Have you picked it up from verse number 24? Listen close to them. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple to be as his master, and the servant as his Lord, if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, or Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Have you been called some names? I have. So they called names on Jesus. Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that should not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. This is what Jesus said, fear not. How can you not fear? By knowing Jesus. If you don't read your Bible, have a daily prayer life, and you're close to Jesus, you'd not understand this. This is the time to practice now. What I tell you in darkness, that speak you in light, and what you hear in the ear, that preach you upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Fear has to be conquered. I was a very fearful person. And I had had a lot of experience as a child. We lived in a house that was haunted. Demons. They said ghosts. I know what it is to have doors open and closed with no one there. I know how it is to have somebody walk above the floor and walking and stomping around. You know that no one is up there. I know what it is. We have had people come in, not people, but things come into our house. Turning off refrigerators, freezers, pouring water on the floor. We've had all kind of stuff. And I was scared to a degree. But God cured me one time. We had a place in down in Carmichael. Shared it with you before, but I want to share it again today. And I came down, it was a warehouse, probably about 6,000 or 7,000 square feet, two stories, lots of rooms, no windows, just except in the outer where we had the office. And I came down one day, was going to my office and work, and fear came on me. Just being in there. I could feel the hair stand on the back of my head. And the thought came, well, since I don't have anyone else working here today, I might as well just go home. And then the Holy Spirit said, if you don't take a stand now, you will forever be afraid. I said, okay. Open the door. Got in. And I said in the name of Jesus, I didn't turn the lights on. We had some of these lights here, exit lights, so you could see enough. But it was very dark. And I walked from room to room in that dark place. And I said, in the name of Jesus, you foul spirit, get out of here. And I covered every nook and cranny. And when I came back down to my office, I had no fear. I never had fear again. I never will have fear. Why and how could I do it? Because, you see, I knew what he says in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I walked in there, I felt Jesus walking with me, holy angels walking in with me, and the demons had to go. And fear not them which kill the body, not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. If there's anything you fear, write it down and say, I'm going to conquer that. If it is fear of this or that, whatever it is, just simply say, this is going to be conquered. Face it. Look it square in the eye and say, fear, you got to go. This thing has to go. And it will go. If you want someone to tell you how to get over fear, talk to Brother Vasily. He had claustrophobia. And after he'd been through deliverance here about 2 or 3 years ago now, he shared with me, and he shared with the congregation one time, that there's a tunnel that goes from Lafayette, Walnut Creek, down into Oakland. And he would drive around for miles just to not go through that tunnel. Claustrophobia. Now he can drive through that tunnel, creep under holes, because he conquered the fear. The demon got out. What I'm sharing with you now is teaching. This is what you have to do to survive in the future. If you want to see a fearless person, talk to Thomas Burns. I never seen him back down for anything. And there are more. Honor two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear you not, therefore. You are more valued than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. You want to practice on confession? Next time you go to the restaurant, order your meal, you sit down, and then you pray. Dear God, please bless this food in Jesus' name. Amen. That's how most people pray. If you cannot confess God at McDonald's or Kentucky Fried, which you shouldn't go to these places anyway, whatever restaurant you're at, you're not going to be able to confess it before other people. It's a beautiful occasion when you go to a restaurant to simply say, we're going to say grace. And you bow your head and you say, my heavenly Father, thank you for this food. Bless you, Lord. And you know what's going to happen? People around you are going to go, what? In the name of Jesus? In a restaurant, this is a public place, we can't have the name of Jesus here. Yes, we can. I paid for this food. I'm renting this table. This is my table right now, and I'm king over this table. Amen. This is how we learn. But you see, it was like this morning. I couldn't believe how intimidated we were. Last week, we were just praising God, moving here, and this morning was, you know, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Somebody scared us on the way to church. begin to confess Jesus. Let me take you now to Revelation 20. Revelation chapter 20. Why is it that we are scared? Well, it started when you joined kindergarten. Every class you took in public schools, you were told to conform. I remember as a teenager, we dressed the same as everybody else. We were just as stupid as everybody else. You know, we had to be just like everybody else, just clones going down, you know. And you can look upon the different years. The children that were in high school 1989 do not look like the children in high school 1999 and so on. There's always a new gadget, new fads. And you've got to have the latest, whatever the latest is. Be different. Dare to stand up and say, well, I don't have to dress like you do. I can dress the way I want. I can dress decent. I don't have to look like a bum. I don't have to smoke that weed. I don't have to sing that song. I have a different drummer. We love Javier. He's a good drummer. And we walk after the drummer, Jesus. That's his drum beat we're going after. Now, in Revelation 20:10, we read this. This is important you understand this now. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. You're not going to be wiped out after death. People are not going to simply cease to exist. Jesus said there's a lake of fire, and the devil, his angels, could be tormented there forever and ever. That means no end. And I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire that will burn forever and ever. How would you look at me right now? Someday in the future, you might be in an office. And you have some nasty looking officers there. And they're going to simply say this. Are we taking the mark or not? You know the consequences? And at that day, at that moment, I want you to remember these words that I spoke. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Will you that day simply say, sir, I am not going to take your mark, period. I am done with the mark. It is not going to be in my body. Will you be able to do that? Remember, if you don't, this is what is going to happen to you. And whosoever was not written, found written in the book of life, was cast into the lake of fire. I have warned you. I will not particularly preach on this again. And I pray that you will understand this, think about this, and live victorious. I want to see you on the other side of the pearly gates. I don't want to see you going down in the elevator. How to prepare for the mark? How are you going to prepare for that? Turn me to Matthew chapter 6 to begin with. Matthew, the 6th chapter. Matthew chapter 6. There is no way to prepare for this confrontation in the flesh. It can only be done through the Holy Spirit. The first step is to surrender all things to God and trusting completely in all things. Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or else he would hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That's your first decision. You can only serve one master. My master is Jesus Christ. If you made a decision, that's the one you serve. And let me read. And when you pray, excuse me, I lost my place here. Matthew 6, I want to go to 24 is where I was. Therefore, said to you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Therefore, I said to you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on it. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? That day, we're going to have supernatural manna. I believe that God will give us supernatural food to sustain us. Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take a thought for raiment? Consider lilies of the field, that they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I said to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, should he not much more clothe you, or your little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things that the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's what you and I have done. We have to a degree sought the kingdom of God, his righteousness. Right now, you have salaries coming in. Some of you have Social Security. Some of you have a job, so to say. So we don't really have to. We trust God that will give us work and so on. But the day will come when we don't have that. Will we at that point be able to say, I trust Jesus? The second step is to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1. The book of Acts, chapter 1. Have you read the first verses 4 through 8? And being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which says he have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you should be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. When they therefore come together, he asked him, say, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witness of me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is important. Is it a reality? It is. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit back in about 1970. Prior to that time, I preached, I led people to Christ, I did all kind of things. But there was a difference. I moved from a fleshly dimension into a spiritual dimension. And I remember preaching the same sermons with different results. How do you get baptized in the Holy Spirit? You ask him. Baptize me in the Holy Spirit. I did not speak in tongues when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. But I got the gift of prophecy. And I got the gift of discernment and interpretation. The gift of tongues came much later. But the power is there. If you haven't understood this, talk to somebody, study it. But you want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And the third step is to flow in the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts, chapter 6. If you pick it up in verse number 8. That's the book of Acts 6, 8. If you read here up to verse 15. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there rose certain synagogue, which were called the synagogue of the Libertines, and the Cyrenians, the Alexandrians, and the Demo Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. When you are moving in the Holy Spirit, no one can resist you. Then they suborned men which said, "We have heard of him speak blasphemous words against most against God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes that came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. And said of false witnesses which said, "This man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against his holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the custom which most deliver us." And all the set in the council looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been a face of an angel. Now, when you read the next chapter, here is Stephen, now a deacon. He's now standing before this hostile group, filled with the Holy Spirit. And he's preaching a sermon second to none. And they cannot withstand him. And then finally, they turn on him and run him out to stone him. Stephen didn't say, "Oh, that would hurt." When they stoned people in those days, they had a pit. The pit would be about 15, 20 feet deep. Fairly large. And they had laid stones, 10, 15, 20 pounders around where were prepared. And they would simply take a stone up and just heave it over and it would fall 15, 20 feet and crush the people down there. And they threw Stephen down there. And he looked up. And he was not moved by what they do. Let's read what he said. Chapter 7. And we read from verse 58. "And cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And he stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. When he had said this, he fell asleep or he died. Stephen was not shook. I believe he didn't have any pain. That's my personal interpretation. I believe that Jesus took away the pain. He still got crushed. And he simply looked up from that pit and said, Father, forgive them. Don't lay this to their charge. And then he went. This is a martyr. Someday you and I might be there. We don't know. But we want to prepare. Read what I have in the box here. The mark will be tempting for Christians because of the security. It provides with a place to live, food to eat, access to medical attention, and no separation from loved ones. Taking the mark will bring peace for a short time, but the price will be eternity in the lake of fire. Let me talk with you that quickly about the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, I had the occasion to go with several people to court that had done different things. Some were innocent and some were not innocent. And I believe it is important that you understand that in the future, after we have gone to be with Jesus, you and I are going to be taken to a court, the judgment seat of Christ. When you get there, it is not a matter if you're saved or not saved. This is where you're going to get your rewards and your position in heaven. 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 10. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must not all appear. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the thing done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Yes, we are saved by grace. Now the question. But on this day, at this court, it will be decided your position in eternity. When you die and go to be with the Lord, you're not going to grow spiritually anymore. Whatever spiritual growth you have is here on this earth. And when you come on the other side, your position is settled here. That's what Jesus said, don't lay up riches here on the earth, but put them up in heaven where wrath, rust, moth, and thieves cannot get to it. Think about it this now. None of us in this room are what we call rich. Every one of us got to think, can I spend that? Can I afford that? We cannot simply say, oh, you know, I can spend $100,000 on this. Or $200,000, nothing. Done. We don't do that. We had to work with smaller things. I'm not a prosperity preacher. Have never been. Never will be. But it's one thing I'm thinking about. When I get to heaven, I don't want to have to live like I lived here. Turn this over. Check this out. I want to have everything God has for me. And he wants to bless us in the next life. I want to have the best. And that's the reason that I'm preaching about the judgment seat of Christ. The Roman Catholic Church has taken its doctrinal teaching and invented purgatory, which has no support in the Bible. There will be pain and loss at this judgment seat for the believers in Christ who have willfully sinned or refused to repent of sins that the Holy Spirit convicted them over. Look in verse number 11. And let me get there. I just lost my place for a moment. I want to go to Mark 5:11. So I want to go. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and that trust also made manifest in your conscience. Terror. There's going to be some losses. Hebrews chapter 10. Before I read this verse, let me say this to you. Now, you're here today, you might be 16 years old, 18 years old, 20 years old. And you say, well, I haven't lived that long. I haven't done that many things. I got good news for you. You will not be judged according to other people. You'll be judged according to your life. When God is judging you, or Jesus is judging you, he will not say, well, you only lived 23 years, so you're going to lose out. If you live 23 years and you give it all to Jesus, you can have as much as one that lives 93 years. It's equality. You will not be judged compared with anyone else. Jesus will simply say, okay, this is who you are. These are the talents I gave you. This is the time I gave you. This is what you had. Now, what did you do with it? If you worked with what you had to the best of your ability, you will go to the top. That's how Jesus will judge. But now, there are some things that we don't want to deal with. Hebrews 10:26. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking of judgment and fire indignation which have devoured the adversaries. He despised Moses' law, died without mercy to two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose you, should he be thought worthy who has trodden under foot the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that has said, vengeance belongs unto me. I will recompense, says the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. I want you to see verse number 30 now. He's not talking to unbelievers. He says, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. What does it mean to sin willfully? All of us sin on a daily basis, but we don't plan it. But every sin that you plan in advance, that you be held accountable for. Every person you will not forgive, you will have an account for that. Everything that you did not release, forgive and forget, you'll be held accountable. Let me take you back about 5 years or 6 years. Henry White's meeting here in Sacramento. We had about 500 people, so maybe a bit more. And I'd never seen Henry White do this. And he said, tonight we're going to do the Father's love. We were sponsoring, our church was sponsoring this. I had all the men that we had at that time present. And Henry said, okay, you men, stand up. And those of you that need to have healing with your Father on earth. Stand before one of these men. And then Henry began to recite the words. And I have never heard so much weeping in my life. Huge building. And you could hear the sobs. Deep sobs from within people's souls. Broken hearts. And the Holy Spirit came down and healed them. And that night, much was forgiven. Much was released. Some of the fathers were gone. They were dead. They were not there. Some fathers simply did not even care to do anything. But you simply had men stand in as a substitute. It was absolutely beautiful. Here's what you want to do. Examine yourself. And simply make the statement, I don't want to have anything left. I want to live in forgiveness. I want to forgive. I want to release. I don't want to hold any grudges. If you think in your mind, and you think through a bunch of people that you met over your years, and some face comes up, and you feel, you haven't forgiven that person. When you see people's faces and you feel no anger, no resentment, you just feel nothing, you have truly forgiven. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The beautiful thing is that God gives us the chance to repent. He said, judge yourself and I don't have to judge you. Isn't that a sweet deal? Every believer in Christ will be exposed to the fire from God and will try to work down on the earth. And resulting rewards and losses. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid a foundation, another builds thereon. But let every man take heed of it builds thereupon. For the foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon his foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which is built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Would you come to that judgment seat? This is a picture I have. You step up into like a shower stall. And you stand there. And the fire comes down. And all the deeds you've done in your life will be tested by that fire. Those things that you did because you wanted recognition is going to burn up. Those things that you did grudgingly. Somebody asked you, can you take me to the train station today? And you say, I don't want to take you to the train station. Stupid guy. But I'll do it anyway. And you're driving that to the train station, you're angry and boiling inside. That work will burn up. But whatever you've done out of your good heart will stand. What you've done for Jesus, unselfish, there's a lot of us that can't receive. You know, not to be able to receive is as bad sin as not being able to give. Why don't we want to receive? Because of pride. I don't need any help. I can handle myself. I don't need a handout. I'm not a poor guy. If you cannot receive, you can't give. If you cannot receive, you can't love. And we need that. So the question comes now, as you examine yourself, What you've done in the past is done. If you've done some bad works and simply ask God for forgiveness, wipe them out now. It's like going in to a courthouse and you got 10 counts and you meet the bailiff outside and saying this, look, we can scratch this out if you repent outside here. If you take, raise your right hand and you repent, I will scratch them out. You walk into the judge and there's nothing on you. And you tell the bailiff, I pay for my own things. That's stupidity. Repent. Give it up when you can. Here's a bonus scripture. 1 John. And I'm not going to do marriage separately, Lamb. That's what Sister Karen told me today. Do you think you're going to get through on that? I said, yeah. No. 1 John. Chapter 1. But if you walk in the light, as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. His word is not in us. In the box, I wrote this. A person is saved by grace with no work involved, but God would hold each believer in Christ responsible for their deeds after he'd been saved. Our sins are blotted out when we repent, but God will hold us accountable if we refuse to forgive others and repent of our sins after we have been saved. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here's the good news. There's not one sin that God will not forgive unless you sin willfully and the mark it abased. I don't care what you've done. You take it to God. It might be things you've done 20 years ago. Put it under the blood. Wipe it out. And you walk in free when you come into the judgment seat of Christ. What are you going to do about this now? We learned two things today. The consequences of the mark of the beast and the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I'm not going to be there as your pastor on that day. I'm going to be standing on the side. It's going to be you and Jesus. And if you say, Pastor John, come on down and hold my hand, pray with me, help me. I can't. I can now. But not then. Today we can help you to repent. Today we can guide you. Preparing you for that great day. I'm looking forward to come to the judgment seat of Christ. Because I want to be saved. I'm happy to be there. And when I walk in, I'm not going to walk in and say, well, you know, as a preacher, I did this and that. I'm going to walk in and say, the blood of Jesus, that's all I got to claim. And I've prayed and I've tried to keep my sin account short. And make sure that the bad things I've done is gone. Sometimes I hurt people and I don't know it. And if you are watching or you're here in the congregation and you feel that I have hurt you, please come and tell me afterwards so I can ask you to forgive me and I can get that off my record. I don't want to come in and have it on my record. But as of now, I don't know anything that I've done to hurt any one of you here without watching. But I want to have forgiveness. As we have our invitation today, when we were at that Henry White seminar, I didn't speak to Soteris, But I want to share this with you. Soteris is born in Greece. He's about 7 years old. World War II was over. And his dad had been on the wrong side of the fight. The Germans had taken Greece. I don't know what side he was on. When the Germans left, the partisans came. And little Soteris had to see his dad marched off with men with guns. He never saw his dad return again. They shot him and killed him. Soteris never had a really father that brought him up. He was an orphan raised by an uncle, some other families. And we were at that seminar. God must have done something to Soteris because he memorized that prior citation. He remembers every word of it. And he's used it on a number of people, helped him. If you are here today, and you had a dad that was not that nice to you. Your dad might be dead. He might not be available. And you say, I'm hurting so bad because my dad hurt me. Soteris be here on this side. You can come up to him and say, Soteris, would you be my substitute dad today? I've never seen a man as compassionate as Soteris because he knows what it is to not have a dad. That option is here for you today. I hope we don't have 25 people lined up. I'm sorry I joked. We're going to have the elders up here. Deaconesses. I'm going to have both deaconesses up here today. And if you feel like you want to pray with someone and say, help me to clear the deck, to clean up, help me to get strong, whatever it is you need to talk to someone, you come. Let's stand, let's pray. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, Lord, that even my dad was not perfect. I had a chance to be with him until he passed away, Lord. Father God, you gave me 15 years of his last years. We worked together, did many things together. And Father God, what I had lost in as a young man, I got back and I was healed, Lord. But Father God, there are people here today that are hurt. There's a big wound in our soul. And they don't know. They never knew how to fix it. Father, let them come to Soteris today. And say, Soteris, take me to the throne room in heaven. And release me from my pain and grief. Thank you, Lord. Those that need a healing. Those that need to rededicate their lives. Whatever you've called upon people today, Father, touch them. And those people that are watching us might be in another country. And they say, how can I pray that prayer? Contact us. If you will have some tears on the telephone, pray that prayer with you this week or the next week. The option is there. You come. In Jesus' name, the altars are open.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past. and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You have been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the fifth part in the series, Jesus or the Antichrist, and was entitled Consequences of Taking the Mark. The stakes are extremely high when it comes to the mark because the consequences will affect a person for eternity, and there is no redemption for those who have taken it. The mark will be especially tempting for Christians because of the security it will provide with a place to live, food to eat, medical attention, and no separation from loved ones. Taking the mark will bring peace for a short time, but the price will be eternity in the lake of fire. Pastor John also looked at the judgment seat of Christ that is about position and rewards in the next life, and what you can do to prepare for this important day. Are you ready to face the end times? This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1226. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.